He did such a wonderful job that we begged him to stay, and he stayed, and so we feel an honor to have both these men of God with us here today, and we're looking forward to hearing from them during church service Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And it's good to have y'all here. Brother Smith right now. Brother Michael, where are you at? Is he going to be here for church service? Okay, Brother Smith's real sick after he got back from the Dominican, just real sick, and so he's home right now, and we're hopeful that he'll be here for church service. I'm using the handheld mic instead of the lapel mic because I keep coughing, and with the lapel mic, you can't turn away from it. But with this, I can kind of turn away from it real quick. If you would, open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. I wanted to talk a little bit about peace, the natural aspect of peace. I do believe that there is a peace that passes understanding that comes from God, and I think that peace is found only in the Holy Ghost. It's love, joy, and peace. The Bible talks about those. That's three of the nine gifts of the Spirit. Really, to have those in its fullness, you have to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You have to be born again for those fruits to be developed in your life. But even under the old covenant, the Bible says this: great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There is a wonderful peace that comes with just the adhering to the natural laws and principles of God. And that's what I wanted to deal with a little bit this morning. Maybe not so much the spiritual side, as this is the kind of a Bible study that takes much more than 1 hour, but I'd like to adhere to the natural side some. And starting over in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, this was Moses giving a commandment to the people of Israel, and it said, "And it shall come to pass." I like that. Did you know that there's promises that God has promised unto us that shall come to pass? And when the Bible says it shall come to pass, that doesn't mean it's going to happen right now. But that means it'll be over a period of time that God's word is going to come to pass. If, and God's promises, a lot of them are conditional. You know, if you do this and if you do that, then I will do this and I will do that. So here he's saying it's going to come to pass after a period of time if thou shalt hearken diligently. And that word diligently means to seek after with all your heart, to make it the priority in your life, to give it all due diligence. It's like Jude said, we're to earnestly contend for the faith that once was delivered to the saints. That's the same type of a word as it means diligently here. So if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And he gave the Ten Commandments. And also, in the Old Testament, if you study it out, there were 613 ordinances and commandments that God gave to his people. Of course, 10 of them being the Ten Commandments that we all, probably all could quote by heart. And there were some of them that were less, that we know less about. Such one of was, there was a commandment and an ordinance given to God's people that if you're walking in the way and you find a bird's nest, you could not take the young without the mother. Isn't that how it went? Something along that line. And there was ordinances to deal with if you had a house in the city, then it was a commandment by God that you had to have railing on the roof around there, because people used to spend a lot of time on their roof. Sorry that my voice keeps going up and down. They had to spend a lot of time on the roof. It was hot. They would sleep there in the summer. They would store grains another material up on a roof, and so they were required to build some type of a railing to keep people from falling off. That was a commandment from God. There were 613 of those in the Old Testament, and the Jews were commanded to know every one of them. And some of them were that if you found someone's cattle or sheep or oxen in your field and you didn't know whose it was, you were to treat those just like they were your own until you could find and locate who they belonged to. That was a commandment. That was an ordinance from God. Then there was an ordinance such as you couldn't sow two diverse types of seeds in one field. Did that ever bother you? Did y'all ever know what that means? That just means that you're not supposed to mix wheat and barley together, then throw them out. That doesn't mean in your field that you can't have your field half wheat and half barley. That just means don't mix the seeds together and just throw them out. You know, there was commandments and ordinances that would govern every area for God's people. You weren't to have a garment that was half wool and half linen. It had to be all linen or had to be all wool. So every aspect of their life was even how to wash dishes. It even covered that, how to wash dishes. In fact, if you read and study it out, the Jews all had one of the markings of a Jew in those days was that they had fringe on the lower part of their garment, which was blue. They had a blue fringe around the border of their the hem of their garment. And the real devout Jews had 613 little fringes, 613 representing each one of the 613 ordinances and commandments that was given unto God's people. And so from the time that they were very small, they were raised up to know and to respect and to diligently seek after and to adhere to God's words and God's commandments. It was just such an integral part of their life. So, in fact, that was one thing. Do you remember the story that David, when he was fleeing from King Saul, he hid in a cave, and Saul, of course, found him with his army, and a sleep came upon Saul, and David snuck down, and he cut off the hem of Saul's garment. Do you remember that story there? You know, and it smote David. Because he didn't hurt the king any, but that was just a type and a shadow for us. And David was showing the people that his righteousness was cut off, that he was no longer adhering to the principles and the ordinances of God. And that's why it smote David's heart. You know, not that he tore his garment, but he cut off the hem of his garment, which was the ribbon of blue with the 613 ordinances and commandments that he had exposed to the people, that Saul's no longer a righteous man. And that was one principle that David violated. And I think we as a people got to be careful about that. You know, when I first came to the body, and where's Sister Elsie? She's not here right now. She, when she first came to the body, and she'll still say this, she'd been here 10 years, I think, she would stand up and testify, and she would say, "Everyone is just angels. Everybody here is just angels. They look like angels to me." And I was thinking, oh, if you could only see us, sister, if you could only see some of the problems that we see, you wouldn't say that. But I appreciate that kind of a spirit, that she looks for the good in people. I know when I first came here, after a while, I started learning about the discerning of spirits. And I used to think that was a supernatural gift that God would give people. And I do think there's times where God supernaturally can let you know somebody's spirit. You know, just supernaturally. But we're taught, we're trained. We can learn to discern one another's spirits right now. Brother Clyde Patton gave the story one time. He said when he first came here, he said a man would get up to talk. And after he'd talk 4, 5, 6 minutes, he could tell if he was in the body or not. He could tell if he had this vision. And then the more that Brother Clyde Patton learned about spirits, people spirits, he said he finally got to the point where he could tell if the man was in the body just by the way he got up out of his chair and walked to the Bible platform. You know, and you can see that about people. You can become wise enough and understand what's inside man enough to watch people's lives to know somewhat of their spirit. You can see the problems that they have in their life and how they may be able to receive help. I know that is one thing a pastor is to do, is he's finally get to the place where he's able to provide help and counsel to people, and that's because he studied people enough to know, and he sought God enough to know that he can discern spirits. It don't take long. It's just like my wife and I. We've been together enough. I can tell if she's got a mad spirit, and it you may not be able to see, you know, but and she may be able to tell. I'm, believe it or not, I'm an introverted person. I've made myself be more extroverted. I've had to, but it doesn't bother me in a room full of people to sit in a corner and just watch and never say a word. That's the mark of an introverted person. It's not because I'm mad. I'm an introverted person. A lot of times when I'm upset or I'm bothered by something, you'll never see it. You won't feel it. You'll never see it. And thank God for that teaching that we have in the body, that we can at least control ourselves to the measure that we aren't, you know, outwardly, you know, flummoxed. But my wife, we've been together 34 years. We've been married 34 years, and she, you may not know it, but she can tell it. She can feel my spirit. And so we've been together long enough, we can feel each other's spirits to know if she's happy, sad, or if I'm happy or sad, or anxious, or whatever. And we as a people, we finally get enough of the knowledge of God and understanding of God that we can watch new people when they come in, and we can see what kind of a spirit that they're in. And when I started to find that out, I realized, because when I came in, I didn't have a very good spirit. That was one thing that David, when he was in the cave of Adullam, the people that were attracted to David, and thank God for this, that they were in debt, distressed, and discontented. And I was all three of those things. But thank God that God's able to take that discontent away. You know, when we first come to the body of Christ, the reason you were here is because you were discontented with what you had. I'm talking about the people that weren't born in this. I'm talking about the people like myself and some of the rest of y'all. I was discontented with the religious system I was in. Thank God God showed me the cave of Adullam. And I'm content with God. I'm content with where God has brought me. I feel like this is the body of Christ. And I was in debt. And that was, I realized, I used to ask my Sunday school teacher questions when I was growing up. And she said, well, we're not supposed to understand any of those things. It's a mystery of God. And I knew that there was a great debt that I had in my life that I couldn't pay. I knew that Christ came to forgive me of all my sins, but I kept sinning over and over and over again. Someone said that they studied it out, and over a period of your lifetime, you sin about 1,000,000 times. I think, oh God, surely we can do better than that. Surely we can get to the place where we aren't sinning 1,000,000 times in our life. Surely God can get us to the place where we're following after him, that we have the same mind, the same spirit as he did. But I had a great debt. I had a great heaviness and burden in my heart. I didn't know how to pay it, but when I came to the body of Christ, they started telling me about perfection, about being transformed in the image of his dear son. So when we came to the cave of Adullam, which this is the cave of Adullam, thank God for that. Let's stay in the cave with David and his men. There's safety in there. I realized after about 6 or 7 months, I started hearing some of this, and I started hearing that this people could discern spirits just by the knowledge that they had of the Word of God and people's spirits. And they watched that, and I thought, oh, they can see me, you know. But then I got to the place where I could start to see some of y'all's spirits. And not only could I see my own spirit, but I could see your spirit a little bit, and I realized what they were talking about. It don't take long. You don't have to be here but 2 or 3 years, and you can start to discern spirits of people, and that is their attitudes, their lifestyle. You can tell a lot about a person just by the car that they drive. Have you ever been in somebody's car where that you couldn't even get in the back seat because there's so many McDonald's wrappers in there, there's so many empty bottle cans, there's so many old books, there's so many, the back is just full of stuff. You know, we're finally to get to the place where we're a good steward of God's blessings in every area of our life. But if there's always a lot of clutter in your house, and your if your front yard's never mowed, if the grass is this tall, if you got old cars in your front yard up on blocks, if you go into somebody's house and you can't even find a place to sit down, if you can't see out the windows because the windows are so dirty, well, you can discern something about that person's spirit, can't you? You can just think, well, you know, you can look at this person and you can see where they are a little bit and maybe know how to help them. Well, that's what I'm talking about, the discerning of spirits, just by the way people live their natural lives and then how they come to church and how they participate in church. And so you start to learn those things. You start to watch those things. And I started learning some of those things. And at first I got a little exalted. I thought because I could see the things in your life, but then I started seeing those same things in my life. And I realized that we're all going through the same process, and that is we're all dying out to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we're all becoming more like our Savior Jesus Christ. And that takes time. That takes a lot of work. But when David, when he cut off that ribbon of blue off of Saul, off the 613 little fringes on there, he was exposing to all of Saul's men that this is God has removed the righteousness from this man. And, you know, that's one thing we have to be careful of. Like I was saying, when we come to the body, we start to see each other's problems. And I remember the first time I saw some of the faults of our leading men. It about destroyed me. And I'm telling you, if we're not careful, we'll cut off that ribbon of blue on people's lives. We will try to expose that this person has a problem in their life. But thank God that y'all loved me enough, and you had enough charity, and you had enough mercy, that when you started seeing some of my problems, you didn't expose me to the rest of the world, but you loved me. You prayed for me, and you showed mercy. You bore and you forbear with me until God is blending us and he's made us one. So we're not to, that's why David's heart smote him when he did that, not because he ripped the king's garment. He didn't cut the king. He didn't hurt the king in any way other than he exposed his own righteousness. And that's what smote David in his heart so much. And we're not to do that. When we see a fault, and we may see fault in other people's lives, we may even see fault in the body general, but we're not to expose that. We're to be like Sister Elsie. We're to say we're just angels, you know. They're just angels, to realize that we have the same problems working in our life, and that God has chosen and rose up men in local assemblies and in the body general, the best that he's got right now. And so we're to work with that, and we're to work under that administration. That's part of being the two pillars that was in the house of God that Solomon built. One of them was called Jacob, the other one was called Boaz. Jacob means God has established. I'm telling you, when God puts a pillar in a local assembly or in the body of Christ in general, God has established that thing. And you know, the amazing thing was, those pillars were made out of brass. I would have felt better. Of course, I don't now because I realize what the significance of brass is. But God can take a vessel, just men, like men and women like you and I are, full of flesh when they come in, and he can transform them into a pillar that can hold up the entryway into the Solomon's temple, that will cause a way to be made into Zion proper. And then the other pillar was called Boaz, which means in it is strength. So the pillars that God has raised up, God has established them, and they're strong because God has made them that way. Anyway, that was a little aside from this, but from a young child, the children were taught all these commandments and ordinances. And in the second verse of chapter 28, it says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee." Wouldn't you like to be overtaken by God's blessings? You know, overtaken means that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you run, something's going to overtake you. I remember when I was growing up, I wasn't raised up in the body. And when I first met my wife, I was, 19, 20 years old. And I went down to the beach. I was a surfer when I was growing up. I'd body surf and almost live down at the beach. I had me a little Austin Healey, a little convertible Austin Healey, and had a big old long, had long hair and long sideburns, had a big old mustache. I was just a typical beach bum. In fact, when my wife first met me, she met me in church. She said, what do you want to be? I said, I want to be a beach bum. And that was my desire. I lived to go down to the beach, and so I'd go swimming way out in the ocean. And there were some, and I would surf out there and go body surfing. But then once the waves started coming in, you know, you'd see these big waves coming in, and you knew that you wouldn't want to be hit by those. And no matter how fast you would swim, no matter how hard you'd run, the wave would still get you, and then it'd tumble you on the bottom of the ocean. You'd have to pick gravel out of your chest, you know, it'd just slam you on the ocean. Those waves would overtake you no matter how hard you try. Well, you know, the blessings of God will overtake you too. You'll just find yourself being blessed of God, and they will overtake you. It said, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and of the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou go out. And anyway, he goes on with all these blessings, is what Moses gives. And part of the blessing is, you know, you shall lend to many people and not borrow. They were going to be extremely wealthy. In fact, in those days, if you were a woman and you were barren, it was considered you were cursed of God. You can go back and read Rachel. She felt that way because she couldn't have any children at first. So they were brought up with this understanding that if you would diligently hearken unto all of the laws and commandments of God, that this was going to be your life. You were going to be blessed. You were going to be rich. You were going to have land. You were going to have cattle. You were going to have a lot of children. All these things would come onto you. They would overtake you. You would just find yourself being blessed of God. That's why Brother Goss and I, we were talking a little bit. He said something about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, since my youth, you know, I've kept all the commandments. Here was a young man that no doubt knew Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, by heart. He said, I've done all these things, Lord. And he didn't say it, but in his heart he was saying, I'm blessed. God's blessings have overtaken me. Just look at my life. And Jesus said, he said, what more can I do? And Jesus said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't able to accomplish that in his life. Jesus turned around to his disciples and he said, it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And the disciples, they were amazed. They said, who then can be saved? Because according to everything that they understood, this rich young man was blessed of God. You know, he had a place probably in a local synagogue. He had all these blessings upon his life. And they said, my God, here's a man that's done everything that God's commanded him to do according to the 613 ordinances and commandments in the Old Testament. And you're saying that a rich man like that can't be saved? If a man is being blessed of God can't be saved, who can be saved then? Because that used to bother me, you know. And I believe there's going to be rich people who can be saved, but it's the spirit that they come in. But thank God, Jesus says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad he said that? I'm glad that he said, with God, everything is possible. So anyway, let's turn over to, this was the attitude that the Jews had following God's word. Turn over to Psalms chapter 119, verse 165. What got me started on this is I was reading this, Psalms 119, which I love Psalms 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. Oh, but it's full of goodness. It's full of riches. And I didn't understand it. I realized that I didn't fully understand what this was talking about. Because it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That part right there, nothing shall offend them, is what stopped me. And I thought, what does that mean, not to be offended? You know, one time, two of Jesus' apostles, disciples, came to him and said, Lord, don't you know you've offended the Pharisees? But then you go over to James. You go over to James, the third chapter, and it says, who is a perfect man? He that offendeth not in word or deed. And yet here they were showing that, Lord, because he said some strong things to them. How would you like someone to call you a viper, a snake, a whited sepulcher, dead man's bones, a bottomless pit? He called them things like that, you know. He told them, he said, you're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set down in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves thrust out, he said, ye blind leaders of the blind. For you go about to make one proselyte, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make them twofold a child of hell than you already are. So he said, you won't go in, and you won't suffer them to go in, for you do shut up the kingdom of heaven. And two of his disciples came later and said, Lord, he said, don't you know that you offended? Don't you know that you offended the Pharisees? You got to understand what he was talking about. It says Jesus, he never did sin. We know that he was a perfect man. And therefore, when it says, who is a perfect man but he that offendeth not in word or deed? Jesus never offended anybody in word or deed. When it's using that word offend there in that way, that means to cut them off or cause them to quit serving God. Jesus never offended anybody. All he ever did was try to show people the way into heaven. He came to show them the kingdom of heaven that had come to earth. He came to show the Jews a better way. So when he said those harsh things to the Jews, he was not offending them. He was showing them the way. They may have been hurt. They may have got mad. But in the Bible term offend, they were not offended, because Jesus never cut off anybody by his words or by his actions. Even though one time Jesus did say of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, let them alone. You know, they had, you know, he had piped to them, he had sung to them, and they had not responded in any way. And Jesus said, let them alone. I'd hate the Lord to say that about me. Leave him alone. Leave Roy Durham alone. He won't respond in any way. But God hasn't said that about us. God loves us and he cares for us. So he didn't offend those people in any way. So when it says, great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them, we got to be careful how we use that word offend. Because I used to think the word offend means like, oh, that person's haircut offends me. No, that person's haircut doesn't offend me. It may be strange. It may be unusual. I may not like it, but it certainly won't cause me to turn back from serving God. There's a lot of things that we use the term offend for that we could much easier use the term like displeased, or I'm not happy with, or that bothers me. Now, there are terms in the there are places in the Bible where it uses the term offend in that way. But as far as Jesus being a perfect man and being offended, he never did anything to cut off anybody from God. And we're to be that way, too. We're to finally get to the place where we're fathers, like it was James in the fifth chapter. He said, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. He said, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. He said, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. We're finally to get to the place where we become fathers because we have known him that is from the beginning. And that means that we know him in such an intimate way that become one with him. We become just like him, and we don't offend anyone. We learn to bear and to forbear with people. We don't become like the Pharisees where we shut up the kingdom of heaven. We won't go in, and we won't let anybody else go in. That's what Jesus was dealing with there. But that term bothered me at first because I didn't understand it. Great peace have they that love thy law. And I thought, well, this is under the old covenant. And I thought people could only have peace under the new covenant when you got the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of people today that don't even have the Holy Ghost that has a great measure of peace in their life because they love the Word of God. Because they seek to please him. Thank God, I know that God is building a Garner right here in Little Rock, in Keswick, and throughout the United States. God is building Garners for His precious wheat to be brought into. And he's working on us, isn't he? He's trying to get us to a place where we become pillars, able to bear great weights, where we become fathers that have become like His Son, Jesus. Therefore, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let that same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. We're to become like that. And when we do become like that, God's going to cause a great harvest to come in, just like on the day of Pentecost. After they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, after 10 days of prayer and supplication in the upper room, God sent the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Don't you know there's going to come a great ingathering one day into the body of Christ? There was 120 faithful. Are you faithful today to your local assembly? Are you faithful to the body? Are you doing everything that God is requiring out of your life? That means that the Bible says that you're a righteous person. You may not be perfect, but you're a righteous person. You're a saint. You're an overcomer. There's a difference between being an overcomer and being perfect. An overcomer is someone who has overcome everything that God has given them to overcome. There may be things in your life that God hasn't revealed yet, but at least up until that point, you can have great confidence in God, and you can go before God because nothing condemns you. If there's something condemning you in your heart, that means that you're violating one of God's principles. If you don't have peace in your life, that means you're violating one of God's principles, and you need to find out what they are and then correct that in your life. Because I want to walk before the Lord uprightly, and I believe we can do that today. The church may have not have reached a place where we could move out a live soul, but I do believe we have enough of God today that we can walk above the flesh. I believe you can walk above the flesh today. Even Jesus, when he was on this earth, he did no sin. He was always an overcomer, but not until he went to the cross and fulfilled God's entire will for his life was he able to say, it's finished, it's accomplished. My work here on earth is done, and I want that to be in my life too. So great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now go over to Proverbs 16, verse 7, because we're going to run out of time here too. I'll try and speed up a little bit. I want to show how this can apply just naturally. Back in the old covenant, before the Holy Ghost was even given, this scripture applied. I know a lot of Psalms and Proverbs are prophetic about Jesus and then about the church. But this one applied to people down there too, and it's good for us today too. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let me show you how that works. Let me show you how, if your ways please the Lord, if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, that means you know His principles, His ordinances, and you do them. There was, and it says, and God will make even His enemies to be at peace with Him. If you're doing what God wants you to do, here's a good example. We had a brother, Brother Doug, when we first moved from Midland, Texas to Springfield. We were all just real poor. We were all struggling. I mean, we could just barely go day to day, suffering for the kingdom of heaven. And Brother Doug bought this really nice lawnmower. And just to show you the state of our church was that we were all excited about him getting a new lawnmower. That's the kind of financial state we were in. We were excited somebody was able to buy a new lawnmower. Not only that, but it was self-propelled. And we were just excited. It'd be like somebody had bought a house. We'd all go over to look at Brother Doug's red lawnmower that was a walk behind. Just so happy that God was blessing somebody to get a lawnmower. So this one brother in church, he borrowed it. And Brother Doug told him, go ahead and borrow it. And it was gone for a week and 2 weeks. And so Brother Doug had to go over and get it. you know, and that's the thing, that's a principle that we have. If you borrow something from somebody, if you ought to be in the condition, if you borrow something from somebody and you break it, you ought to repair it, you ought to fix it, you ought to replace it. Don't you think that's the right thing to do? Otherwise, you're stealing from people. If you borrow something and you break it and you don't replace it or fix it, that's the same thing as stealing from your brother. You know, that's just a principle. And then you ought to bring it back. If you borrow something, bring it back. Don't make your brother, don't make your sister go knocking on your door saying, hey, have you got my so-and-so? That's just a principle. And when you don't live within those principles, you won't have peace with your brother. It will cause contentions. Anytime you violate God's principles and ordinances, it's going to cause contention either between you and God or you and your brother, you and your family, or something. So Brother Doug went to this man's house, and he said, well, I really do need to mow my lawn. I'd like to get my lawnmower back. And he said, well, it's out there in the back. And Brother Doug went back there, and it was all in little pieces. And Brother Doug said, what happened? And he said, his brother said, oh, I don't like that walk behind feature, so I took it all off. Well, you know, Brother Doug took it real good. He really did. But there wasn't peace between those two brethren for a while, I'm telling you, because we were so poor, the whole church almost got mad because that was the best thing that the church had, was that walk behind red lawnmower. And that man, it was in a box, and he never did. Brother Doug tried to get it to work, and we all did too, but it was in little pieces. And so, and here's another example. You know, when you do the right thing, it's just like God has set up natural governments, and it says that as much as lies within us, we're to be at peace with all men, and we are to obey the laws of the land. You know, God has put this government, set them up, and they've set natural laws in place. And if you want to have peace with the government, you'll follow their rules. If you're going along and you're throwing trash out the window, now I don't know how the ordinance is here in Arkansas is, but I know in Missouri, the only thing that could legally come out of your car or truck onto the road or the side of the road was water and feathers from a live chicken. That's all that could come off the road. Anything else was considered litter. And they had a $500 to $1,000 fine. Well, if you wanted to have peace with the government, you wouldn't violate that principle. If someone saw you throwing litter out on the side of the road, they could call this 1-800 number and they could report you, and you'd get a ticket through the mail for littering. You know, there would be no peace. And same way with the speeding laws. God, you know, anytime you violate laws, sooner or later there's going to be a consequence you have to pay. And it's the same way with at work. If you know what the ordinances are at the place of business that you work at, and you don't follow those, there's going to be trouble between you and your boss. If he tells you you can't punch out early and you continually punch out early, there's not going to be peace between you. So when you have that one scripture, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord. And I believe if you want to please the Lord, you adhere to the law of the land to as much as you're able. Now there's times where, like Peter and John, right after Christ ascended back up into heaven, they performed miracles and they were preaching the gospel, and the Sanhedrin brought them before them and they commanded them not to preach in the name of this Jesus Christ anymore. Well, they said, is it better to serve God or man? You know, is it better to obey God or man? There's times that you can't adhere to the laws of the land. And I do believe, I've all told you this story here before, when they started making the minister's books, somehow my name was Dusham, Brother Dusham, D-U-S-H-A-M, where it's really D-U-R-H-A-M. And it was like that for years and years. And Brother Smith said, why don't you, and it bugged him after a while, he said, why don't you call, I think it was Brother Dial who was doing it at that time, call Brother Dial and tell him to change your name. I said, wait a minute. I said, don't we believe that the beast is going to rise up and throw a lot of us in jail? And he said, yeah. I said, they're going to come get you. They're going to come get Brother Mike. But when they come looking for Brother Dusham, I can say I don't know them. Well, finally, Brother Smith, being the perfectionist he is, he called, and it's now Durham in there. There's no more Brother Ducham in there. In fact, Brother Michael, he always used to call me. He'd come and go, Brother Ducham. But as far as we're able, we ought to, you know, we ought to, if we want to please God, then we ought to obey the laws of land as much as lies within us. If we aren't supposed to litter, then don't throw trash out of the car. Don't do it. Don't do those things. As much as we can, obey the laws of the land if it doesn't interfere with us serving God. I always told my boss when I worked at Springfield Public Schools as a plumber, they would tell me to do something and it'd be really weird. I said, I'll do it as long as it's not illegal or immoral or dangerous. We ought to do those things with the laws of the land, as long as we ought to obey them, as long as it doesn't interfere with us serving God or living for Him. And that will be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord wants us to do that because the Lord set up those powers. And the Bible says we're even to pray for them, not just our ministry, not the local, and not just the body ministry, but I think we ought to be praying that God would touch our leaders' minds. You know, our country, we need help. We're turning into hell as fast as we can. We're running, this is becoming an iniquitous nation. This is becoming an abomination. So if you want your ways to please the Lord, find out the things that will please the Lord. Find out how to treat your brother. Find out how to treat your sister. Find out how to do the right things at work. And when you do those things, God will make even your enemies to be at peace with you. When I first came to the body, I was working for this man at an apartment complex, and God really helped me because I started hearing this message of being meek and not resisting and in bearing and forbearing. And this man that I worked for, he would go out of his way to humiliate me in front of other people, just purposely. We'd go into a supply house to get some parts. He'd say, that's just Roy there. He don't know nothing. He's just stupid. Don't know nothing. He just embarrassed me in front of everybody and just humiliated me. I could tell my face was turning red. And I'd talk to Brother Smith about that. And he'd say, you just go back and you do the best job you can and you treat that man like he was the Lord. You become his servant. And now that was hard, Brother Goss. Oh, that was so hard to treat that man good. Do good unto those that despitefully use you. I was getting a crash course when I first came in that. And I did that. Do you know I won that man over? He became my friend. I still didn't have enough God in me where I really liked him. But I was at least treating him good. I'd only been in the body 6 months, so you can only expect so much out of me. I was treating him good, but down inside, oh. Do you know I ended up getting that man's job? That's because God moved him on, took him out of my life. He got transferred to another location, and I got his job. But it was pleasing to the Lord that I was treating that man as best as I was capable of. Could I have treated him better? Yes. Could I have had love for him really down inside of my heart? Yes. But I was doing the best that I could, only being in the body 6 months. And so God, because I followed those principles that Brother Smith set up for me, God made that man be at peace with me. And then turn over to, we're almost out of time, to turn over to Psalms chapter 34. I'm really trying to get this condensed. But Brother Hardin, you can't condense this. There's too much to say. Turn over to Psalms 34, verse 14. If you want peace in your life, it says, depart from evil. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So if you want peace in your life, quit doing evil. You know, a crook, they don't have peace in their life because they're doing evil. You know, and you can have things in your life that you know that you're doing wrong. Stop doing those things, and it will create a certain amount of peace in your life. If you don't pay your income taxes, start paying them. You know, one time, This is a long time ago, and I was still a young man. Right after I'd got married, I had a really stressful job, and I knew that the tags on my car license had expired, but I'd always forget them. It's like you always forget that your roof leaks until it rains, but then it's too late to do anything. So then you wait for it to quit raining, but you forget about the leaky roof until it rains again. Well, my tags on my car had expired and been expired for 2 or 3 or 4 months. I never thought about it. This just goes to show how that was. I was violating a principle of natural ordinances. And every time I'd see a cop, I'd break out in a cold sweat, and I'd go, oh, they're going to give me a ticket. See, that policeman should have been my friend, but he became my enemy. And especially when one would pull up behind me, boy, I'd just break out in a cold sweat, because all of a sudden I'd remember my tags have expired. And that cop was no longer a friend of mine, you know. He was someone that I was trying to avoid at that time. Well, I finally got that corrected. But that just goes to show that if you want peace in your life, quit doing evil. Do the right thing, and you'll just find yourself having peace with all men. In fact, there's a principle. It's over in, where is it? Hold on a minute. We're almost out of time, but I want to give you this one scripture. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. I'm going to have to leave you with this. Just remember, if you want peace in your life, first off, find out what's pleasing to the Lord. And start doing those things, and you'll find peace in your life. Now, I'm not dealing with the peace that passes understanding. I'm just dealing with natural peace in your life. This is a good one here. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If, and really not if, but when, the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. Has anybody ever had problems with an authority figure? With your mom or your dad, your boss, a policeman, anybody, a pastor, a spiritual authority? Sooner or later, you're going to have a problem with an authority in your life. So I'm just going to say, not if, but when the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. And here that's talking about you aren't responding to the ruler good. You know, you can cause, by your actions and the way that you do things, you can cause the spirit of a ruler to rise up against you. Just by the things that you, just sometimes by the look on your face, you know. You know, I've had kids, you tell them to do something, they roll their eyes. Right there, my spirit rises up against them because I can see, oh, don't you roll your eyes at me, little lady or little man. There's going to be trouble between you and I if you keep rolling your eyes like that. You can roll your eyes at authority, and your eyes may not even move. But if the authority is wise, they can see that this person's having a problem with authority in their life. So when the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, listen to this, leave not your place. You know, sooner or later, something's going to happen at work. Something's going to happen in your marriage. Something's going to happen in your family. Something's going to happen at church that's going to make you want to leave because of authority. The Bible says, don't leave your place. Don't do it. That's the worst thing you could do. For yielding pacifieth great offenses. I'm telling you, if you just learn the principle and you get this in your mind that I ain't going to leave, I am not going to leave, but I'm going to work on my spirit. I'm going to find out why the spirit of that ruler, that authority, has rose up against me, because apparently there's something that I'm doing that's causing the spirit of this authority to rise up against me. Sometimes it could be there's nothing that you're doing. It's just that person, and especially when you're dealing with an ungodly person, like my boss I was telling you about. I wasn't doing anything, and this man just had it in his heart, I'm going to embarrass everybody and humiliate everybody. There wasn't anything I did that caused this man to do that. But Brother Smith told me, he said, don't you leave. Before, I would have left. I would have left, but I wouldn't have got the lesson. So I held my place, and I kept my integrity, and I did the right thing, And it caused that man to turn to even become my friend. He accounted me a friend. I really didn't account him a friend, Brother Goss, but at least he treated me. He stopped treating me so bad. So there's principles that if we follow them, it will bring great peace into our life. And then if you diligently seek after and love the law of God, you'll get to the place where you'll never be offended. You'll never be moved off that foundation that God has put you on. Don't you want to get like that? I want to get to the place where when the storms blow and the waves crash against my house, that the foundation that I'm built upon, it doesn't move. It doesn't crumble, but it stays steady. And that is a great peace, knowing that you're walking in all the commandments of the Lord. So anyway, it's 5 till, and let's take a 5-minute break, and we'll go upstairs, and we'll hear from Brother Goss and Brother Hardin. I'm looking forward to a good service today. Hallelujah. And sorry I didn't take any questions, or I probably had 2 dozen scriptures I didn't get to, but I'll do better next time. God bless y'all.